Well, I want to invite you to take out your Bibles. If you have them, you'll see the words as well on your screen. But we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. For those of you that are just picking up today, as far as maybe today's your first Sunday, we've been going over the last few months on a study on the Old Testament tabernacle. And we've seen some marvelous things as we've looked at the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And I believe that God is inviting us to a deeper fellowship with Him. So I'm going to read Exodus chapter 30, verses starting at verse 1. The Lord says this, "You shall make an altar in which to burn incense, and you shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its sides, and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it, and you shall make 2 golden rings for it. Under its molding, on 2 opposite sides of it, you shall make them, and they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. And you shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, or you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year with the blood of the sin of the atonement. He shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord." You know, as we've been talking through this series about what this tabernacle represents, and we've seen over the last number of weeks how this tabernacle points us to Jesus Christ, that Jesus is revealed here in the details of this Old Testament tabernacle. But this tabernacle also sets for each of us the pattern by which we as Christians today can approach God in worship. And so we began this series by starting on the outside, and we've been working in. We started in the outside of the structure itself, and then we moved into the inner court, and then we've gone into the tent of meeting, which has the holy place. And in the weeks ahead, we are going to be moving into the Holy of Holies. But we've been looking over the last few weeks on the 3 pieces of furniture within this holy place. We looked several weeks ago at the golden lampstand or the candlestick. We've also looked at the table of showbread, which we addressed last week. And today, I want to focus on this 3rd piece of furniture in the holy place, the altar of incense. Now, last week, I made very clear that I believe that these 3 objects within the holy place typify the corresponding functions of our worship before a holy God, that they each express a unique dimension of our worship before Him. The golden lampstand, for example, points us to the light of Jesus Christ and the need for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the oil that fills that light, how the Holy Spirit illuminates our worship and our praises before God. We talked about last week how we've seen that this table of showbread points us to Christ as our daily bread, and that His Word gives us life and sustenance for daily living. And so today, this altar of incense is going to reveal to us that how each of us need to cultivate a lifestyle of praise and worship as a fragrant offering before the Lord. Now, this altar of incense was located in the center of the holy place, just in front of the veil to the Holy of Holies. The altar of incense, as we just read, was made of acacia wood. It was an incorruptible type of wood, but it was overlaid with pure gold. It mentions here the dimensions in cubits, but as we kind of translate that to feet or inches, it was about 36 inches high and 18 inches square, and it had a horn at each corner with a gold rim encircling the top for the gold rings at each corner. So these wooden staves covered with gold were used to transport this altar via the rings. And so this altar of incense represents the ministry of worship through both prayer and praise. That's an important concept for us to consider this morning, that this represents the ministry of worship through both prayer and praise. Now, the priests came and worshiped here on a regular basis. They would actually have hours of prayer and praise before the Lord. Specifically, every morning and every evening, they would come to this altar of incense and burn this fragrance before the Lord. Mentions that David says in Psalm 141, 1 and 2, O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me, give ear to my voice when I call to you, let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And so the priests worshiped at this altar of incense, and they did this multiple times during the day, offering their praises and prayers before the Lord. It's interesting, even in the New Testament times, the disciples kept morning and evening hours of prayer at the temple in their homes as well. We see, for example, in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. We also see, for example, in Acts chapter 10, verse 9, that Cornelius prayed at his house at the ninth hour when the Lord gave him a vision. So it was a meaningful and important time as they regularly went before the Lord in these hours of prayer. And it's interesting, in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, prayer and praise were consistent practice among God's people, and frankly, they should be a consistent practice for us today as well. These people of God were disciplined about how they offered their prayer and praise before the Lord. And God frequently showed up in very powerful ways. We should also note that at the ninth hour, at the time that Jesus died on the cross, that the priest was in the temple, and he must have been offering this fragrant offering at this altar of incense, and was probably standing right in front of the veil when it was rent from top to bottom. We read that in Luke chapter 23, verse 44. And so, as the priest was there in that regular hour of prayer, that was the time when Jesus died, when that sacrifice was being made before the Lord, and that veil was split in two. And we're going to talk about the veil specifically next Sunday, Lord willing. So, the priests were required, according to the Old Testament law, to prepare incense for this altar. And according to Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 through 38, this incense was to be made from 9 different specific sweet perfumes. And it's interesting, as you look in the scriptures, you see that the Bible has a lot of lists with the number 9. Let me give you a few examples of that. First of all, in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, it says, A garden locked is my sister, my bride, a spring locked, a fountain sealed. And he gives 9 chief spices listed. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with all choicest fruits, henna with nard, nard with saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes and chief spices. So there are 9 spices that are specifically mentioned there in the Song of Solomon. We see another example in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where we have the 9 fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We also see 9 gifts or operations of the Holy Spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. I share with you, as we went through that series, each of those 9 gifts that were listed there. And we also see nine virtues listed in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Peter says this, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue, knowledge, and with knowledge, self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." So this number 9 expresses really the fullness of worship, the fullness of expressed worship, not only in our praises before God, in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but also in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, also mentions these virtues that are listed here in 2 Peter chapter 1. And so this incense that was to be offered before the Lord was mixed with these nine different types of perfume, the idea of the fullness of worship before the living God. Now, incense in Scripture has always been symbolic of worship. There are several dimensions for us to consider as we think about this idea of worship. First, the sweet-smelling incense is a beautiful picture of Christ in all of His perfections and in all of His grace before the living God. His life emitted a fragrant perfection of purity and holiness, unmarred by sin and fleshly motives. You know, I was reading in my devotions just this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Listen to what Paul says here. "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to another, a fragrance from life to life." And so this idea of concept of incense gives us this idea of an aroma of worship before the living God. First, Christ Himself is that aroma before God. But secondly, we as His followers, as Christ's servants, are the aroma of Christ both to God and to the world around us, as we saw there in 2 Corinthians. And so this idea of aroma, this fragrance, this incense that is being offered before the Lord is something that we do as worshipers of the living God. And God required that the incense of this altar was to be burned perpetually before Him, that it was to be a constant. It would never go out. It was to be something that was to be continually offered as continual prayer and praises were presented before Him. It's interesting, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. In other words, that this is a call to worship. Prayer and praise must be the very DNA of our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. And so the priest had a number of responsibilities, as we've talked about over the last number of weeks, of the things that they were required to do to serve there at the tabernacle. The priest would keep the wicks clean and the candlestick, and they made sure that the light was burning there so that they could see. They made sure that the water was in the laver so that they could wash regularly and purify themselves. They had to keep bread on the table of showbread. But here, the priest would offer incense at this altar, as we mentioned, at regular times during the day. And when the priest offered the morning and evening sacrifice at the brazen altar in the outer court, they also came into this holy place to do everything that they needed to do in worship before God. And again, this represents symbolically our daily worship of God as Christians, that we too must cultivate a life of praise and thanksgiving before the living God, that we are to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the light of Jesus Christ, the candlestick. We are to abide in the Word of God. That's the table of showbread. And we are to worship through praise and through prayer, which is symbolic here at the altar of incense. And so as Christians, we are not to neglect this in our lives. And I am concerned, frankly, and I speak to myself first, that many of us, kind of with the busyness of our lives and our schedules and all the things that are going on, oftentimes we kind of push things to the, you know, worshiping and spending time with the Lord and getting in His Word to kind of a secondary thing, or we just kind of chisel out a certain portion of our time. And that is a good thing. There's a time for devotions. But the aim of the Christian life is to make our entire day a devotion, to make our entire day a time of praise and worship before God, even in our daily responsibilities, that at times hardly feels like it's anything significant at times. Maybe we just feel like we're doing the mundane things of life, but God desires to infuse those things in our lives that we consider maybe mundane with the very light of Jesus Christ, that we would serve with the right heart. We would do things with a pure motive. And whether we are washing dishes or taking care of the kids or working on the computer, whatever we're doing, that it's done with a heart of thanksgiving and praise before the living God. Jesus commands us to continually be worshipers of Him. In fact, in Luke 18:1, He says that we're always to pray and not lose heart. And I know a lot of us, sometimes we're facing some very difficult circumstances. We're facing some incredible challenges personally or maybe professionally. As we deal with those things, Scripture invites us to come to this altar of incense, to praise and worship God. And I'll tell you, if there's one thing the devil hates, when he tries to throw everything in our path to try to trip us up and to get us discouraged or to make us feel lonely, is when we choose, despite our feelings, to say, Lord, I'm going to praise You in this moment. I'm going to praise You despite how I feel. I'm going to praise You even in the midst of the storm, and I'm going to let my life be a fragrant offering before You. I choose to praise You in this circumstance. And even when we're going through those difficult times, and maybe when we're offering petitions and prayers before the Lord, we say, Lord, I don't know how You're going to work this out, but I'm going to offer my praises before You, and I'm going to pray and trust that You are God over this circumstance, that You are going to work in this circumstance in a way that I can't comprehend, but it's going to be for Your glory and my good as I trust in You. And so this altar of incense is to be something symbolically for us as we worship the Lord through prayer and praise, that we do this on a regular basis. I love what I read in Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. It says this, and another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne, and with smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Now we've talked about how this tabernacle is really a shadow of a heavenly reality. This points us to something that's much deeper than we could ever imagine. And it mentions here in the book of Revelation that as the prayers have been offered of all the saints throughout the ages, of people, men and women of God that have served faithfully, that their prayers are being offered as incense before the Lord. Lord willing, I'm hoping next January to talk with you on this ministry of intercession, or particularly intercessory prayer. But it's interesting that we see in Revelation that God bottles up the prayers of His saints, and they are being offered as continual incense before Him. You know, I think about my own grandparents that have now all passed away, but how they prayed for their kids and grandkids. And even though they're with Jesus right now in heaven, their prayers for all of us, including myself, are still being perpetually offered as fragrant incense before the Lord. And in many ways, I'm just catching up to their prayers. And I want to encourage you, particularly those of you that are older, and you're thinking, what's for the next chapter of my life? What do I do? I want to encourage you to keep that altar of incense burning. Keep the fragrance going before the Lord, because as you intercede and as you pray and as you worship the Lord, God will bottle up those prayers, as it were, and it will be a blessing to you and to generations after, even after you passed on and go to be with Jesus forever. If your faith is in Him, those prayers will be continually offered before Him. And friends, that doesn't just apply for people that are older. It applies to all of us at all ages, that we pray in faith for the generations that follow us, and we pray and intercede for our loved ones and people that that need to know Jesus. God is looking for prayer warriors. He's looking for people that will burn incense before Him. Not only is God looking for prayer warriors, He's also looking for worshipers and praises before Him. Of course, prayer and praise are matched together. We shouldn't divide those two. They're importantly linked. It's interesting, Jesus says in John chapter 4, verse 23, "But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him would worship Him, must worship Him in spirit and in truth." It's interesting, spirit, that's the candlestick, the oil. Truth, that's the bread, the Word of God, and the table of showbread. How that is to be the dynamic of our praise before the living God. God is looking for worshipers who will be willing to enter in to the holy places. Certainly, we have in the Old Testament how the priests could only enter into these holy places, and the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. But as we've talked about over the last number of weeks, that as Christians, we are a royal priesthood. That all of us as believers in Jesus Christ, men and women, young and old, that we can come through the precious blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ, and come into the holy places, to come and worship before the Lord, to enter in to intimate fellowship with the living God. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless before Him." We see here in Scripture that God is looking for worshipers. He's looking and He's roaming throughout the entire earth to find and see people that worship Him with a pure heart, that offer their on the altar of incense, offer their prayer and praises before Him. God is looking for those type of people. The question for each of us is, are we willing to be that type of person? Will you be that kind of person? And it's interesting, as we examine this tabernacle, something that is actually very important to understand, the closest a priest could come to God in a daily worship, I'm talking daily, was when they ministered at this altar of incense. That was the closest they could come into the Holy of Holies without going in. Again, only the high priest could go in one day a year. But this altar of incense was physically the closest place they could come before the living God. This was the closest they could come, just in front of the veil. And this provides for each of us a valuable lesson. That if you and I want to draw near to God, this will never happen unless we learn to be worshipers. Unless we learn to cultivate within our hearts and minds a lifestyle of praise before Him. And again, we're not just talking about singing only. It does include that, but includes every part and facet of our lives. That we come humbly before God and we offer our prayer and praises before Him. And whenever the high priests would go beyond the veil on that one day a year, that Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and enter into that Holy of Holies, they would not go in without the incense preceding them as they entered into the presence of God. Without that smoke that was coming in before them as they went beyond the veil, that smoke, that worship, that prayer and praise would come before them as they entered into the presence of the living God. Worship is essential to true intimacy with God. Let me say that again. Worship is essential to true intimacy with God. You say, "Pastor, I'm just not a singer." I'm not either. But friends, it's not about singing ability. Worship is a matter of heart. And maybe some of us just don't have the heart for worship, and we're using our lack of singing ability as an excuse for a hardened heart. You know, why didn't Israel enter into the promised land when God promised them that they would enter in? Well, the reason why is they had hardened hearts. They did not believe the word of God. It's interesting, the author of Hebrews picks up on this. He says to the Hebrews, he says, "Today, if you hear my," or God's, "voice, Do not harden your hearts as in the time of rebellion. I think the reason why many of us lack intimacy with God in prayer and praise and worship before Him is because, maybe very so subtly, we've allowed our hearts to become hardened. We've allowed ourselves to be so consumed with all the cares and concerns of this world. And yes, they are there. But there, for many of us, we don't bring them into perspective because we're not coming before the presence of God and we're not seeking His face as we should. If we've neglected our priestly responsibilities in worship, we've neglected His Word, we've neglected just the time to seek the Spirit of God in our lives. You know, when I was in seminary in Kentucky, I was the resident advisor, the RA for our men's dorm. We wasn't married at that time, just a few years after I graduated is when I married Amy, but we had a guy's dorm of about 60 guys, 70 guys, and I was the RA for the dorm, and I just, every year, I took time to just seek the Lord and say, God, what is it you want to do here in this dorm? You know, we're all studying for the ministry in one capacity or another. And one particular year, the Lord led me to Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, which says this, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that He may come and rain righteousness on you." And so I took that verse and I put it on a postcard and laminated it, and I put it on all the room doors of all the men in the hall. And I wanted to challenge them, say, guys, we're going to seek the Lord this year, and we're going to press in and break up our fallow ground and be able to seek the Lord. And friends, I want to challenge us in the same way. For some of us, I believe God is taking us to new places, to deeper places in Him. But it's time that we leave the shallow water and we launch out into the deep. It's time that we press in before the Lord. And the reason why I did this with those guys there at the dorm is because the Christian life, particularly in leadership, isn't just about study, it's about seeking. And as Christians, we need, yes, good libraries, but we need even better prayer closets. What does your prayer closet look like? And I'm not talking about a room. I'm talking about, does it even exist? And I'm not saying that to shame anybody. I'm saying this in my own life too. But it's time, friends, that we cultivate a lifestyle of prayer and praise before God. That we can come to a place where we can go without distractions. Where we can turn off the phone, where we can put the dog out, where we can get before the Lord and say, God, I'm here for you. Would you come and meet with me? It's time that we get to that place of seeking the Lord, especially in the days that we live in, friends. Because as we see the darkness around us and so much of our culture, and all you have to do is turn on the news to watch a lot of things going on, a lot of us start to sink down to despair when we see all that's going on before us. But friends, if we can get to that prayer closet, we can step to the balcony, as it were, and be able to see things from God's perspective, and be able to discern the times that we live in, and to seek Him with all of our heart. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." And the truth is this, you and I are as close to God as we want to be. You and I are as close to God as we want to be. God has made a way through Jesus Christ. He has invited us to enter into His throne of grace boldly, but most of us never learn to enter. We've never known what it is to behold the beauty and the glory of the living God. And we settle for so much less of all that God intends for us. Friends, God did just save us that we would escape hell and be forever with Him in heaven. And He did, praise the Lord. He didn't just save us so that we would live victoriously and triumphantly over sin. And He has, praise the Lord. God saved us so that we would know Him. So that we would know Him. And we would draw near and enter into His presence and know that fullness of glory and grace. Two things that we need to remember as we think about this altar of incense. First of all, that God desires to manifest Himself in His glorious presence among His people. that God desires to do that, even more than we desire to enter in. But the second reality we have to remember is that worship is the means for inviting Him to do so. That worship cultivates a place where God enters in and we can come before the living God. And this applies to us corporately or publicly as we worship together here on Sundays, but also applies to us privately as we seek the Lord in our own time and way, in our own prayer closet. Can I give you one warning on all this? Like everything, there is a price tag. I believe there's a kind of price tag to this kind of intimacy with God. What is the price tag? It may mean that you lose friends or family who don't understand your passion for God. And it will likely mean that you're often alone. Because few people are willing to pay this price. You know, it's interesting. You remember Abraham as God called him and He gave him the promised son in Isaac. And then God commanded Abraham to go to the mountain to sacrifice his Isaac, his son, the son of the promise. And it's interesting is Abraham was there at the base of the mountain getting ready to go on up to worship the Lord. He was there with his servants and he said, "Stay here down at the bottom of the mountain. My son and I are going on up to worship." Friends, I think there's an interesting lesson in that, that when it comes to seeking the Lord, going to the mountain, when it comes to ascending the hill of the Lord, there comes a time when you have to leave behind certain things. Oh, you guys can debate about who's right and wrong and debate your servants about how you're going to manage this, but as for me, I'm going on up. And for some of us, we get so caught up in the circumstance and in the relationships and the dynamics of all that's going on, at some point you have to say, you know, Lord, you guys can all argue about who's right and wrong, but I'm going up to worship. I'm going up to seek the Lord. And friends, there is a cost. Just as Abraham knew that cost, it was being willing to lay down his most prized possession, his son Isaac. So God is inviting us, each of us, if we're going to really press in and seek Him, to enter into the Holy of Holies, to say, I want you to give up your Isaac too. I want you to give up the thing or the person or the relationship that is consuming your thoughts. And even though I care about them in that circumstance, what I want is your heart. I want to be on the throne of your hearts once again. Young people, I want to just speak to you just for 1 second right now. Learn how to worship God in your youth. Lamentations 3:27 says, "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." Seek the Lord when you have the opportunity. And friends, no matter what age we're at, it's never too late to begin seeking the Lord seriously. You know, Jesus says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, isn't it? Seems like I'll think one night, well, I'm going to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to start praying for 4 hours. And then 3 o'clock comes and it's like, oh, I just got to sleep in today. And, you know, your spirit is willing, but, you know, your flesh gets weak. And I know a lot of us, we deal with that reality. We live in frail bodies. But could it be that what God is longing for in each of us is that we'd say, Lord, my spirit is willing. I want to seek you. And Lord, I acknowledge my flesh is weak, but Lord, would you quicken my heart that I would seek after you? Solomon said, Lord, let my heart, let me run after you. That we would seek him and we would enter into the Holy of Holies. Will you be that kind of person? I'm going to close by quoting a prayer by A.W. Tozier. He offers a helpful prayer in his book, The Pursuit of God. He says this, "Oh God, quicken to life every power within me, that I may lay hold of eternal things. Open my eyes that I may see. Give me acute spiritual perception. Enable me to taste thee and to know that thou art good. Make heaven more real to me than any earthly things have ever been." Amen. I'm going to just invite you to stand at this time. You know, for a lot of people, when it comes to coming together and worship, sadly in our culture, a lot of our churches today want to make worship an event, something we go to. It's an event. Did you go to this? No, worship is not so much an event, it's an entry. It's an entry into the presence of the living God. And so I want to just invite us, as we worship the living God, to enter in and to not let our hearts be hardened, but to worship with a sincere heart and to offer ourselves as living sacrifices before the living God. And for some of us right now, even the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. You know an Isaac in your life, something that is a good thing, but you've put it above God, and God's saying, "I want to be number one in your life." Maybe it's a hobby, maybe it's a person, maybe it's something else. You know you've been elevating it before God. God's saying, "I want you to give that person, that circumstance, this hobby, whatever it may be, this situation, and place it before me. I want to be number one." So let's come and enter in to the presence of the living God.